This morning, then, we return to Ephesians chapter 6, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians chapter 6. We'll turn there. 5 weeks ago, we began to make our way through this particular passage, verses 10 through 20, which begins with this all-important exhortation and context to what follows concerning the Christian's warfare, the Christian's crucial spiritual armor, and the church's great adversary. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Well, I'm not going to review the past four messages, which brings us to this text today, our text in verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I trust the previous messages on the other verses preceding this were quite thorough and in-depth, so we're not going to review. Now, we've come here from verse 14 because I'm sure you remember we took 15 out of order for the reasons I mentioned when I preached on that. Now, Paul, by the Holy Ghost, in the context of our spiritual warfare against that exceedingly powerful and crafty, cruel enemy, the devil and all his hosts, Paul has already, in that context, strictly instructed the Lord's people to take, that is, to receive from the Lord and put on the whole armor of God. It is the armor without which we cannot withstand and stand against the devil and all his wiles and all his ways, all his deceptions and devices, all his craft and cruelty. Now, I want us to just read 10 through 20 again. So we just keep everything in context here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, thus far, Paul has spoken of the absolute necessity of having our loins girt about with truth, of having on the breastplate of righteousness, of having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we have examined and considered that armor in depth in the light of God's holy word. Now the inspired apostle charges us above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Above all. Paul's not saying this piece of armor makes the others optional or in any way diminishes their importance. Above all, the sense is overall. The sense is a shield out in front, covering everything else. So he's not diminishing the importance of the rest of the spiritual armor by any means, God forbid. But a man without faith has no other spiritual armor. And a man, that is a man or a woman, or a young person with weak faith, is vulnerable to the devil's wiles in every way. Faith embraces and contends for truth. Faith seeks and nourishes righteousness. Faith moves the feet shod with the gospel. Faith puts on the helmet of salvation. Faith is the strong arm that wields the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Faith is the lifeblood of fervent, effectual prayer. Above all, taking the shield of faith. And so it is that Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, from the pen of the apostles, strictly charges us, above all, taking the shield of faith. This shield spoken of is the sort of shield the Roman infantry used at that time in their combat. That is, it was one that would cover almost the entire body. And when the soldier crouched down, somewhat would cover it all. Now, while the soldier had on other armor, the shield was essential, even to the successful use of the other armor, since that armor didn't cover the entire body. So without the shield, the soldier was vulnerable, including to the fiery darts of the enemy. Now, certain tribes, barbarians, which the Romans went against in their wars of conquest, literally used fiery darts. They used poisonous arrows. They dipped them in poison. Of course, they also use flaming arrows sometimes. But in the scriptures, certain serpents are described, of course, as fiery. Perhaps in some cases it has to do with their color somewhat, but certainly in all cases they're described as fiery serpents due to the fiery effects of the venom when they struck as it spread through the body. Now, certainly a dart, an arrow tipped with poison, if it found a joint in the Roman soldier's armor, let alone hit him in an exposed part like the face or parts of the arm or the legs, he would be in deep trouble. And so when the Roman soldiers faced showers of fiery darts from the enemy, they then had need to get down behind that shield. They had need of that full shield and the cover it afforded. Now, I first stated that a man without faith has no other spiritual armor, and that a man with weak faith will be vulnerable in so many ways. Now, this text we're reading and considering is addressed specifically to regenerated men and women. That is, spiritual men, true Christians who have been justified, saved, born again, adopted by grace through faith in Christ. And so the issue here is the faith of the true Christian, the faith he has already been justified by, and now the faith by which he lives and worships and works and walks and wars. So that's the application I need to make today. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The first thing I want to do is just say a few words on faith itself. Sinners are justified and saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. By the power of God alone, for the glory of God alone. Faith believes the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith receives and believes on Christ Jesus as the Son of God manifest in the flesh to seek and save lost, justly condemned, utterly corrupted, spiritually dead sinners. Faith receives and rests wholly, entirely, exclusively, completely, and confidently on the obedience and blood of Jesus Christ alone for justification, for pardon, for sanctification, for regeneration, for adoption, and everlasting life. Now, faith is a grace of God, wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit with the Word of God. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, Jesus said, very simply, if we would sum up the gospel, we could do it with these words of Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, faith, the faith by which we're justified. Galatians 3, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. This then is the binding rule and exclusive way of justification and everlasting life. The just shall live by faith. Shall live. Quickened, spiritually brought to life, and shall live everlastingly by faith. And we can justly stress, aside from all the protesting of the Romanists, we can justly stress in the context of the whole of Scripture, the just shall live by faith alone. Sola fide. Now, in Hebrews 10, verse 38, which also speaks of faith, the context shows the issue is the Christian's life and walk in this world. The life and walk of justified men and women, that is, true children of God. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. I say the context shows that this speaks of the faith then by which we go on and walk in this world and live. And if you look at Hebrews 11, it's a whole catalog of men and women justified by faith and then living by faith. Now, the faith by which sinners are justified unto life is no mere intellectual or emotional opinion or decision or an exercise of the will by a spiritually dead child of wrath. It is, in fact, a simple, sincere, convinced, heartfelt repentance and belief in the gospel wrought in the heart by the Spirit of truth. And this grace of faith is immutably, irrevocably wrought and planted in the heart by the Holy Spirit. The faith by which the sinner is saved, as we think of Galatians 3:11, which I just quoted, and the faith by which he lives, as we think of Hebrews 10, verse 38, is the same faith. It's the same faith. Romans 1, verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith, shall be quickened to spiritual, eternal life by faith, having been justified, and will go on to live by faith, only by faith. But though it's first a grace wrought in the heart by the Holy Ghost with the Word of God, from that point on, the new creature, the Christian, who's now a spiritual man, has a duty. He has a responsibility and a need to nurture and nourish his faith so that it's ever strengthening, ever growing, ever maturing. Now, to grow strong and healthy, faith must needs know more of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Know more of the ways and the will of God. And nourish on all the promises of God. There is no way to accomplish this than by the Word of God and relying on the Spirit of truth, the teacher. Now, when I say the Word of God, I say there's no way to accomplish this that I described except by the Word of God. I mean studying the Word of God, attending to the faithful preaching of the Word of God, and sincerely, diligently seeking to conform to the Word of God in all things. When I make mention of the essential necessity of also relying on the Spirit of truth, I mean approaching the Scriptures with humility, with reverence, with awe, and taking pains not to grieve or quench the necessary and effectual work of the Spirit in the heart with the Word. Our text is this: above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, first, what are these fiery darts of the wicked? Of course, the context is our spiritual warfare with the devil and all his hosts. The devil's the one meant by the wicked. That's the context. And we see Jesus also, in the parable of the seeds, calls the devil the wicked one. And John also, in his epistles, does likewise. What are these fiery darts of the devil? Well, this stands for all his fiery persecutions, of course. His fiery persecutions of the people of God, even now in other parts of the world, and we ought always to remember to pray for them and help as we can. Fiery darts of the devil, perhaps even more relevant right now in this nation, certainly also stands for his poisonous deceptions and his manifold temptations. It's by these the devil seeks to weaken and deceive and corrupt and destroy and devour the sanctification, the assurance, the faithfulness, the fruitfulness of individual Christians during this life. And we're not exempt from attack, even as death draws nigh. We ought not to look for any mercy from the devil. And so by his fiery darts, he seeks to corrupt and compromise and pollute and devour the Church of Jesus Christ. Paul, by the Holy Ghost, charges us, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to stand. Praise the Lord. The promise is not may be able, but shall be able. I said stand because this is about standing and withstanding the devil. The particular text says, may be able to quench, that is, extinguish before damage is effected, perhaps grievous damage, all, not some, but all the fiery darts of the wicked. This is the promise of God. But the shield of faith then is essential if we would avoid spiritual, perhaps very grievous, perhaps even permanent injury by the fiery darts of the wicked. Peter writes in his first epistle, chapter 5, the verses 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. That is, with steadfast faith. Strong, steadfast faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. There is no other way to resist the devil and quench his fiery darts except by faith. And hence the absolute critical necessity of taking the shield of faith. Now, all Christians have been justified once and forever by faith. But once justified, not all go on growing, maturing, and becoming stronger in the faith. In fact, some Christians have little faith, have weak faith, and never have anything more. They don't go on to a stronger faith, a fuller faith, a richer faith, a more mature faith. We know this is true. We all remember when our faith was weaker. We all desire to have it stronger. Jesus rebuked his disciples several times, once telling them all, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Another time, Jesus rebuked Peter. He said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Several instances he rebuked everyone. As I said, O ye of little faith. Paul speaks this way of Abraham in Romans 4, the verse 19, and being not weak in faith. It's obvious that Christians can be weak in faith. Paul also speaks of weak brethren, that is, those weak in the faith. For instance, in Romans 14, the verse 1, he says, him that is weak in the faith. Now, other brethren who diligently nurture and nourish, stir up and tend to their faith, have strong faith. They are filled with faith. They are rich in faith. We have many examples of such brethren in the Word of God, of men and women with strong and lively faith. Hebrews 11, I already mentioned that. You have example after example of Old Testament saints who walked by faith, who were strong in faith, and who did not have many of the blessings we have, or at least to the extent we have them under the new covenant. And again, going back to Abraham in that particular verse 20 of chapter 4 in Romans, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. As we think of all the promises of God, how important it is that we apprehend them by faith, that we draw strength from them, that we resist the devil by them. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's why he didn't stagger. He was strong in faith. Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, Acts 6, the verse 5, also same chapter, verse 8, full of faith and power. Barnabas was a good man, we're told, Acts 11, verse 24, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And God used him mightily, used all of them mightily. But it was to the good and health and welfare and safety and peace and joy of their own souls as well that they were strong in faith. They were full of faith. Concerning the brethren in Thessalonica, or at least a good share of them, not every last one, but Paul declared in his second epistle to the Thessalonians, the chapter is 1, the verse is 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. And he goes on and says, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Well, of course, faith, hope, charity, the three principal graces of the Christian. If the faith is growing, love is growing, hope is growing. Now, certain brethren among the Corinthians, whom Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, were commended for abounding in everything, and the first thing is in faith. Of course, the first thing is in faith. If we don't abound in faith, we're not going to abound in any other spiritual grace. James speaks of those rich in faith. Titus speaks of those sound in faith. As I said, the three principal graces of the Christian are faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13, the verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Charity, true Christian love, is greatest of the principal graces because of this. It's eternal. That's why it's said to be greatest. When we pass on to be with the Lord, faith becomes sight. Hope is realized. But charity abides forever, perfected and glorious. But here on earth, faith is the precursor and foundation, the grace by which, by the effectual work of the Spirit, hope is built and from which love flows. And so the stronger our faith, the stronger our hope and love. The weaker our faith, the weaker our hope and love. Now in this life, the Christian must battle three enemies. I spoke of the three principal graces of the Christian. Well, we have three principal enemies, the flesh, the world, and the devil. And it's plain as day, the devil will seek to make good use of the flesh and the world, using all of his wiles and ways to corrupt, deceive, weaken, injure, and devour the Christian, morally if possibly, of course, but certainly spiritually. Certainly spiritually. That precedes moral falls, spiritual failings, spiritual weakness. So we can't stress enough how important it is that we tend to the spiritual man, that we tend to our faith. The critical necessity of being shielded by the devil's fiery darts by faith ought to be self-evident to the Christian. It is to me. I would think if you're in this world, it is to you. If you have a sin nature, it is to you. And you do have a sin nature, and you're in this world. Weak faith will be a weak shield. We dare not rest content then with little weak faith. To do so will make us easy prey to the deceptions, designs, and devices of the devil. Do we know what weak faith is? Do we know what little faith is? Not if we compare ourselves to others we think are possessing weaker faith. We're supposed to look at the Word of God, submit ourselves to it, and the illumination of our hearts by the Holy Spirit, by this Word. Weak faith is dangerous. Weak faith is very dangerous. It is the way to injure the cause of Christ. It is the way to ill affect our loved ones. It is the way to do much harm, inevitably do much harm to our own souls. Now, we have a great need then to follow after the things which make for a growing, maturing, ever stronger faith. And this is also the way of joy and peace and fruitfulness. It's the way of a good testimony, a good example, and a good legacy. Now, faith, Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That is, faith works in the heart a confident, lively assurance and expectation of all the promises of God pertaining to our life here and forever, even that the believer has a sure, irrevocable title to those promises through Christ. Now, this assurance is not of emotion, it's not of the intellect, it's not of the will, but it has been wrought in the heart by the Spirit. And because of that, there is a substance, an essence, or a subsistence of all the promises of God in the regenerated heart. And faith is the evidence of things not seen. All the unseen things of God spoken of in His Word, including the everlasting glories and bliss of heaven. The natural man cannot understand this, that we walk by faith, but true faith is not blind. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. By the grace of faith, the Spirit of God creates in the heart spiritually the evidence of all the unseen things of God spoken of in His Word, including the glories of heaven. We don't see these things with our eyes, but we testify that the Spirit, by the Word, works and implants the real, substantive, tangible, discernible, undeniable, effectual evidence of these things in the heart of the spiritual man. All Christians have this faith, or they are not Christians. But in some, it's little, it's weak, it's immature, and it's often wavering. Now, such a faith will not quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Such a faith is vulnerable, very vulnerable to the wiles and deceptions of the devil by which he compromises, corrupts, confuses, and tempts. We have then next to consider the way by which we become more mature, stronger, more richer in faith. We all need to become more mature and stronger and richer in the faith. None of us can ever be too mature, strong, or rich in faith. How then do we set about then to obey this essential charge? Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. The only way for us to become ever more mature, stronger, and richer in faith is to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to search the Word of God, to give attendance to the faithful preaching of the Word of God, to reverence the Word of God, to love the Word of God, to diligently seek to understand the Word of God, to carefully seek not to quench the work of the Holy Spirit. But there's more. And it really goes to quenching the work of the Holy Spirit. If we would be strong in the faith, protected by the shield of faith, then we must sincerely, consistently, constantly seek to conform to all of the Word of God in all things. There is no separating faith and the Word of God. We're talking about the shield of faith and how important it is, and there is no separating faith and the Word of God. The substance and evidence which constitute faith is created from the Word of God and wrought by the Spirit in the heart by the Word of God. Justification unto life is by grace through faith. Romans 10, the verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're regenerated by the Word of God through faith. Of his own will begat he us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James 1, the verse 18. And sanctification, which in the regenerated man comprehends his growth and perfecting in faith, love, and hope, is by the Word of God only. It's the work of the Spirit in the heart. It's the work we diligently seek to set about. I say we, in that we diligently seek to know the Word of God, to read it, to comprehend it, to learn it, to obey it, so the Spirit would work effectually in our heart by it. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's by the Word of God we're nourished up in the faith, that we might be strong and rich in faith. 1 Timothy 4, the verse 6, that thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. It's important that the minister be nourished up in the words of faith. It's important and vital that we all be nourished up in the words of faith, the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, this is Christ, of course, amen unto the glory of God by us. Where do we find all of these promises so essential to our holiness, our hope, our peace, our joy? Where do we find them? Only in the Word of God. How do we apprehend these promises? By faith. By faith in what God has promised in his Word. The only way then to become ever more mature and strong and rich in faith is to read the Word of God, study the Word of God, search the Word of God, give attendance to the faithful preaching of the Word of God, reverence the Word of God, love the Word of God, diligently seek to understand the Word of God. But it is utterly impossible to be strong and rich in faith if we will not, by the grace of God, sincerely, consistently, constantly seek to conform to the Word of God in all things. Now let me warn you of the great, grievous, and common error which is absolutely contrary to faith, to having a strong faith. It seems as if a growing number of Christians live by the maxim that so long as they believe and hold to those doctrines essential to salvation, then they need not concern themselves with a good many other teachings in the Word of God. Those things, they say, are non-essentials. What they're really saying is those things are electives. Now, it's true that all things taught in the Word of God are not essential to salvation. Otherwise, salvation would be by works. But it's equally true that a reverence for and obedience to all things taught by the Word of God is essential to faithfulness, fruitfulness, sanctification, wisdom, and godliness. Is essential to strong faith. Absolutely essential to a growing strong faith. All things God has revealed as his will concerning our faith and practice, our worship, our works, our witness, our walk, our families, our marriages, all things concerning the church, her government, her ordinances, her ministry, her worship, all things pertaining to both the secular things of this life and, of course, the spiritual things, all things temporal and eternal, all these things that God has revealed in his word. Sincere obedience to all of these things as a revealed will of God in his word is essential to pleasing God and is essential to a strong, rich faith, which will quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. And so all things are not essential to salvation, but all things are essential. All things revealed by God as his will for us are essential for strong faith and for pleasing God. And so we need to sincerely, diligently seek to obey the Lord in all things. Now, it's one thing to fall short, repent, and with God's grace and strength, set about to be more faithful. We all look back and we know that there have been many things that we needed more light on. The question is, what did we do with the light when God graciously gave it to us? So it's one thing to just fall short, perhaps for lack of understanding, or perhaps one stumbles. But then there's repentance. With God's grace and strength, there's a setting about to be more faithful. But it's yet another thing to willfully ignore, brush off, or perhaps wrest certain portions of the Word of God. Now, there is a great and growing diminishing of the authority of the Word of God among evangelicals these days. There are a great many Christians who gloss over, pervert, or just plain ignore those things in the Word which are inconvenient or unattractive to the worldly minded. With such people, Scripture does not interpret Scripture. Their worldly, sensual opinions and desires interpret Scripture. And so we see the growth of new evangelicalism, including new Calvinism. We see the growth of the charismatic movement. We see the growth of the emerging church. We see the growth of the ecumenical movement. We see the popularity of so-called worship teams and worship bands. These all appeal to the senses, to sensual-minded Christians, then. We see the growth of CCM. We see worldly dress. We see the modern Bible translations. We see the profanation of the Lord's Day. You know, the sensual-minded, worldly-minded person does not want to honor the Lord's Day. That's a burden. That's such a burden. It's a blessing. It's one of the greatest blessings we have in this life. But the list goes on, and we cannot so treat the Word of God and expect to be strong in the faith. We cannot ignore, even mock, the will of God and his Word in so many different ways, many more ways, of course, than what I've listed, and then expect to have strong consolation from the promises of God in his Word. In short, we cannot ever expect to have a strong, growing, rich faith unless we embrace and love and sincerely seek to conform to the whole Word of God. Nothing short of that will arm us with the shield of faith. And we have this charge, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Give me that shield. I need that shield. I must have that shield. I know my sin nature. We have all witnessed the deprivations, the attacks of the devil. We know the draw the world has on our sin nature. Give me that shield. That shield of faith. Yes, let me tell you this morning, there are many things not essential to our salvation, but they are essential to a strong, vibrant, growing faith. It does matter how we worship. It does matter how we attend to our duties as a Christian. It does matter what Bible version we read. It does matter what church we attend. It does matter whether or not we faithfully obey what the Word of God commands concerning separation from error and false brethren and all those who willfully refuse to separate. It does matter that we keep the Lord's Day holy. It does matter that men and women dress modestly and men dress like men and women dress like women. It matters. It does matter how we raise and educate our children. It matters that wives submit to their husbands, not with just lip service, but submit to their husbands and obey their husbands in everything except that which is truly sin against God. And it does matter that husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, being willing to lay down their lives even for their wives and honor them as the weaker vessel. It matters. It matters whether or not women teach the Lord's people. All of this and so many more things matter. All of these things and so many more things revealed as God's will in His Word matter for His honor and His glory and the good of our souls and the whole ransomed church of God. There are many things in the Word of God which are not essential to salvation, else salvation would be by works, as I said, but all things in the Word of God are essential to faith and practice. I say a growing, maturing, strong faith and an obedient, faithful, holy practice. It's one thing to be lacking in understanding and light on some particular teaching in the Word, but it is another thing altogether to willfully turn away from the truth, which God in His mercy brings to light by His Word. I dare not do that. That's the way of, in the end, destruction and harm and sorrow and hurt. That's the way the devil gains an advantage. That's the way we're pierced by his fiery darts. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I will say it again. The only way to become ever more mature, strong, and rich in the faith is to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to search the Word of God, to give attendance to the faithful preaching of the Word of God, to reverence the Word of God, to love the Word of God, and to diligently seek to understand the Word of God. But it is utterly impossible to go on to be strong and rich in faith if we will not, having done all these things, then by the grace of God, sincerely, consistently, constantly seek to conform to the Word of God in all things, trusting and resting in the grace and strength of God. Without that, we can do nothing. Nothing. Nothing but backslide and fall and nothing. And for those with that hard-hearted attitude that says by their actions, if not by their words, I don't need to conform to anything except that which is essential to salvation. Everything else to me is elective. I will interpret the Word of God. I am my own teaching magisterium. I am the Pope of my soul. To those I would say, examine yourself whether ye be in Christ. We are all painfully aware of the sin nature within. We all, I trust, are well aware that without Christ we can do nothing and that this side of heaven we will never be perfected. We need all to be patient with one another. But we have set before us in God's Word the way of growing vibrant faith, hope, and love, the way of mercy and safety, the way of grace and glory. The Spirit by the Word says, this is the way, walk ye therein. May God then give us the grace to do so and to humbly help and encourage each other to do so. And let us thank God for His Spirit and His Word and for the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, which cleanseth us from all sin. Amen.